I am very thankful to be here and to be able to share with you this morning that those years of going to Philadelphia every summer was quite something. The first year we went, I was a brand new staff member, and we actually slept in the church and shared like a little bathroom and slept on the floors, and it was hot, and we weren't used to inner city kids. So yeah, I had a little bit of a mutiny on my hands by the time we endured the whole week. But then one of the couples that went, Buck and Shelba Ferguson, you probably remember, shared with me, the church also came down and served with me in the Dominican Republic, and they shared with me that the most meaningful mission opportunities that they ever had been with me, first in Philadelphia and then in the Dominican Republic. So that was kind of cool. That first year that we brought, I think Tom probably had to sit down when I called, because we were at a business meeting or talking, and one of our guys said, you know, we spend all this money to send you guys up to Philadelphia, but like, wouldn't it be good to like spend that money and bring the kids here and let them see something different? And I was like, oh, that would be quite something. So, but that first year, one of our guys was a dairy farmer, and so we had a field trip plan. They went to see how they milked the cows, and this one of our families that were hosting the kids said that their kid that they were hosting said they were never going to drink milk again, because they had no idea that that's where milk came from. They thought it came from the grocery store off the shelf, and they had no idea. And other kids were scared to death because they'd never heard the frogs and the noises that you hear in the country. And a couple of kids had never been in a car. So like, they were like, everybody had to drive to get to our church. It wasn't like an inner city where you just walk a couple blocks. So we had some interesting times there. But I'm very thankful to be here. Just a little bit about me. I grew up here in New England. I grew up in Massachusetts, and I'm really glad to see you, that Pastor Al mentioned the SBC and New England Baptist Convention, because I am actually, the church that I grew up with in Sudbury, Massachusetts, was one of the first Southern Baptist churches, and it was constituted the same month and year that I was born. So I'm about as Southern Baptist as you can get. And my grandparents had a cottage in Deerfield on Pleasant Lake. And so I've been coming to New Hampshire since I was like 18 months old, and it later really became home. My parents moved up here, and my brother raised his family here. And I did, after I was at the church in Virginia for about 9 years, and then the Lord really spoke to my heart, and I went and served with the International Mission Board, with the SBC, for 17 years. And as Tom mentioned, I was in the Dominican Republic for 9 years, and he missed a stop. I was in Vancouver, Canada for about 5 years. We did some mission training there, and then I spent my last 2 years in Poland. But nearly 10 years ago now, the Mission Board was kind of going through a difficult time, and they needed to downsize. And so they came up with this plan to offer an early retirement incentive for people 50 and over. And I had just turned 50, actually. I was not more than 51-ish, maybe. And they, I had no marketable skills. Like, I couldn't afford to live in the United States. But David Platt was the president back then, and he said, it doesn't matter who you are or what you're thinking, I want everybody to take this to the Lord in prayer and pray about it. That's a dangerous thing when we pray about something, and I really sense the Lord working in my heart to change the type of ministry that I was doing. And so I came back to the States, and I went to nursing school, and I've been a nurse for about 7 years, and as Tom mentioned, I just recently finished my training to be a nurse practitioner. I live up in the Upper Valley. I work at Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center, and I'm really thrilled to be back in New Hampshire. But part of my thinking and feeling when I decided to come back and make this change was to use my nursing in short-term missions, which is just now beginning to happen. As Tom mentioned, I was able to go with a group from Oklahoma Baptist University. We took a group of nursing students to Kenya, and then actually just before I started my new job, I spent 2 weeks in India, Bangalore, India, working at one of the hospitals there that our convention had started. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. One of the things that I love this song that we just sang, Footsteps of Jesus. And you never know where, when you walk with the Lord and you follow in his footsteps, you really never know what's coming. In all the years that I served with the International Mission Board, our motto was to the edge. And sometimes we would say, like, I'm falling over the edge. But the idea was that we, as missionaries, were pushing out to the edges of lostness. And it's kind of like firefighters. When there's a fire and difficulty, everybody flees except for the firefighters, and they're the ones heading towards the fire. And I think for missionaries, the challenge of lostness is what, when everybody else wants to move away, like in the inner city, where there's a lot of economic issues and there's just a lot of issues that go on and makes it uncomfortable. My team, we came from a very affluent area, and it was very uncomfortable for us to be in the midst of that lostness. And then, you know, we have a lot of civil unrest in countries around the world. And then sometimes it's just people who maybe are well-educated and affluent, and they have no interest or desire to know anything about God and have disdain for the Bible and the church. All of those people are hard to engage with the gospel message, and yet that's what missionaries are called to do. But really, as we're going to see this morning, all of us are called to do that. So today I kind of want to weave together. I have the who, what, where, when, how, why, I don't know, the 5W questions that we look at to kind of interrogate, and then finish with the how. So here we go. The who. So as Tom mentioned, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, that's a Southern Baptist tradition. Every December we take up an offering, and 100% of the money that you raise will go to the International Mission Board, and 100% of that will be given to support missionaries around the world. And right now the Mission Board has 3,515 missionary families serving all across the world. So that's where that money will go. Not because of the way we do missions and the way Southern Baptists cooperate with one another, there's no percentage taken out for administrative costs, which to me is always kind of exciting. Like you never know sometimes where your money is going when you give to various causes, but in this case, we know that 100% actually goes to the IMB budget to support our missionaries. Who is Lottie Moon? This is going to be brief. I just wanted to share, partly she was a single woman who felt called to go out to China way back, I think in the late 1800s. She served in China for over 35 years. Saw all kinds of things happen while she was there, famines, wars, you name it, she had it. In fact, towards the end of her life, there was a famine, and her colleagues that were distant, they weren't together, but somebody realized that she was giving away all of her money and all of her food, and she had gotten down to, she was only like 4'8" or something, but she was down to 50 pounds. And they finally sent her back to the U.S., and she died on the ship heading back to the U.S. But what makes her so special is not just her years of service and the fruit that she saw from her ministry in China, but she had that unique blend that she wrote and urged the churches back in the States to give more money and to send more missionaries. She wrote letter after letter after letter. It wasn't the age of email or voice over internet technology. She did both. She worked and invested her life in the Chinese people, and she advocated with people in the States to send more. And so she has this offering named after her. So that's the who of where the name comes from. But the real who isn't Lottie Moon or even the missionaries that are serving. The real who of missions is Jesus and Jesus incarnate. That's what we celebrate in December, Jesus' birthday. And that coming to us in the form of a baby and then following the story of the man who died on the cross is what missions is really all about. My first Christmas on the mission field, I was in San Jose, Costa Rica, learning Spanish at the Language Institute there. I'd been there about a month when Christmas came. So I had left being a church staff member where I kind of knew what to do. I could communicate effectively. I could relate to people pretty effectively and was enjoying my ministry there. And all of a sudden, I found myself plopped down in San Jose, a large city. They don't name their streets, so like you have to like getting around, like I don't even know how they do it to this day, but I remember the first time I could order a pizza and have it actually arrive at my house was like, that was the moment we had arrived as language students. But you know, you go to church and you're the missionary and they're all excited and they ask you to pray or they ask you to do stuff, and like I could barely say the prayer of a kindergarten, you know, like, thank you God for the fish, thank you God for the birds, like whatever my vocabulary lesson that week had been on is about all I could muster. I'll never forget, I always get everywhere early, and so I showed up early one Wednesday for the prayer meeting, and this woman, who later became a very good friend of mine, just, I could see the panic on her face, like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do with this person for 10 minutes? Like, she can't talk, like, it's so frustrating. And it was so funny, I could see the panic, but I went ahead and tried to talk to her as best I could. But during one of those services, when I was feeling very lonely, very inadequate, wondering what the heck I had gotten myself into, just kind of in utter despair in a way, like missing my family at Christmas, wondering how I'm ever gonna be able to speak this language and do anything. The Lord brought to mind a passage of scripture, and as he did so and I read it, my heart really exploded with a deepened love for who Jesus is. There's a passage in Philippians, you probably have heard it, Philippians 2, 6 and following. Paul calls on them to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All the discomfort that I felt about trying to learn a new culture, a new language, and really just everything, all of my loneliness, all of my feelings of incompetence and inadequacies, it dawned on me that Jesus gave up way more than I had ever thought about giving up. He left behind his place in the Trinity, like perfect union with the Father and love and all of that, and he came to earth as a baby and then born in the stable and rejected by his people, all of that. And he did that out of love for us, that we might find life in him. And so in those moments when I was reflecting on that, his sacrifice just led me to have a love and appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done for me and really for all of us. And so Jesus is the who of missions. And I hope during this Christmas season, you'll have an opportunity to reflect on who Jesus is to you and what his life means to you. And you too will have that sense of love and awe at his love for you. So what does Jesus incarnate mean for us? What's the what? He's the heart of the gospel, come in the flesh, which could be a whole other sermon, but I'm not gonna go down too far that road, other than to share with you kind of the, in a nutshell, the verse that I'm sure you probably know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is, in essence, Jesus incarnate and what the gospel is all about. And when we begin to understand that and appropriate it for our own lives, it defines who we are and how we live our life. And at the very end of Jesus' life, he spells out specifically what he wants our lives to be about. In another very familiar passage of scripture, he gives us the Great Commission, and that is what our lives as Christians are to be about. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And then he gives them this promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that is the what of missions. We go, we make disciples, we baptize, we teach. And the IMB has it broken down very succinctly. I love how the IMB always makes things verbally very attractive. But they talk about gospel access, gospel belief, and gospel multiplication. That's the what. We go, we have 3,500 plus missionaries serving all around the world, working so that people will have access to the gospel, that they can hear the gospel in such a way that leads them to believe, and then they minister so that they can be discipled and equipped to be able to multiply the gospel in their own villages and towns and cities. So some examples of that. When I was in Canada, we had what we called the Urban Life Institute. So imagine most of our personnel come from suburbia, and many times they're sent to cities of larger than New York City and asked to plant churches. It's not an easy task, and we're not well equipped. And so we had like a training seminar. They came for 3 months and they worked in their people group. Vancouver has every nation in the world living in the Vancouver area. And so they would come, and we brought missionaries from all around the world that did like a best practice institute. They would hear different trainings in the morning and then go out in the afternoon and practice and help them get ready. Their last assignment was to develop like their first 90 days on the field, on the ground, what would they do to begin their ministry. In that process early on, I came across a group of people in our association that were planting a biker church. And my brother had given me a motorcycle, which I took with me to Vancouver. And I was like, oh, that sounds cool. And through that biker community, we formed a church, and we really were able to provide gospel access, to provide gospel belief and multiplication. And it reverberated through the recovery community. There was something about motorcycles that just attracted those folks, and that was one of the best experiences I've had. We planted this church for bikers, with bikers, and really saw a lot of people come to know the Lord and were able to be discipled and grow. There was another family that came, Kirk Benson. He was going out. He was a real athlete, coach kind of guy, and felt called. He went with his young family. And his assignment with the mission board was to be a football player. He played in the European Football League in Dresden, Germany, and that was his platform from which to relate to people. And they had some great success of reaching the people on his team and through those connections in their city. So what is it all about? It's about providing access to the gospel. It's helping people come to believe in the gospel and then to train and lead them to multiply the gospel. That's the what. Now we come to why. Remember your why is a popular motivational phrase that encourages us to reflect on the purpose and to use that purpose to help guide us in our actions and our decisions. And you guys know as well as I do, we can very easily get lost in the weeds and distractions of life. It can happen in churches, it can happen in families, it certainly happens in healthcare and probably every other profession. We can forget the why. But the why of missions is what's so important. And this is what we call the great vision, which we see in Revelation 7:9, the end vision. And John is recalling this vision, and it's recorded for us in Revelation. But he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And he goes on and describes that scene. It's a vivid and compelling picture of what will be one day. There will be a great multitude, so great that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, all around the throne of God, singing praises to God. I had an opportunity in the Dominican Republic. One of our pastors was deaf, and I won't share all the details of that, but we were able, through a team from Ohio State University, to get him a cochlear implant. And all of that happened in the Dominican Republic, but the very last step, we had to bring him to Miami to do some fine-tuning. And we went down after our time in Miami and got his hearing adjusted. We went down to my parents' house in the Keys, and there was a church I think it was Summerland Key, that had come to the Dominican Republic for like 3 or 4 years in a row doing volunteer trips. And so, and they knew Ramon and his wife. And so we went to the church to worship with them. And Ramon says to the pastor, he said, I cannot wait to hear God's people singing. He'd been deaf for all of his Christian life. He'd never heard people singing. And the pastor was like, oh, we're not very good at singing. It was kind of a small church. And he was like, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. But he wasn't. I watched him through the service. He just cried. And I have had many experiences, but I want to share this one. The last year I was in Poland, both of my parents died. And I returned after the second funeral, my dad's funeral. And that Sunday morning, I did not want to go to church. I was fairly new in Poland. It's a hard language to learn. It was a cold. It was winter, and just the effort to try to communicate with people in Polish, and sitting through a service that I hardly could understand one word. I didn't want to go, but I know worshiping the Lord is where we need to be on a Sunday morning. And so I went, And as we went through the service, I'm listening to the Baptist hymns being sung in Polish, and it ministered to my heart and in my grieving heart in a way that I can hardly describe. I'm almost in tears, so I'm going to move on here. This vision of all peoples in all languages singing praises to God is what sustains us in our mission work and what we're all about. And if you remember, there's a little part of that first verse that I shared, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have the why, Jesus incarnate. We have the what, the Great Commission. And we have the why, which is the great vision in Revelation. So now, like, where are we in this? The Great Commission was given to us more than 2,000 years ago. Who knows when the great vision will become a reality? So where are we? So we're in the time of the great pursuit. And in Acts 1:8, just as Jesus was being taken up from earth for the last time, he gave us the great pursuit. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's not just to the ends of the earth. The Jerusalem is where we live right now. Judea and Samaria are regional area as well as our own country. We're in this time of great pursuit where we're seeking to be a gospel witness. As a Southern Baptist church, your giving every week helps support mission work in New Hampshire, in New England, in the United States, and all around the world. That's one of the geniuses of being a Southern Baptist, is that large and small, we can all participate in this great pursuit. I shared that I had the chance, I think I shared that I had the chance to go to India, and I worked at Bangalore Baptist Hospital. It was founded 50 years ago by another single missionary, Dr. Rebecca Naylor. Today it is totally self-sustaining and under the direction of Indians, with some special supports here and there from Westerners. When they founded this hospital, Bangalore had about 500,000 people, which is about half the state of New Hampshire. So this is one city. Now they have 14 million in the city, which is roughly all six New England states all together in one city. It's a big place. But they have this hospital where no longer are they allowed to proselytize. They can't openly proclaim the gospel, and they can't ask people about their faith and introduce Jesus to them unless people ask for that. So it's a very difficult area. But here we have, as Baptists, this hospital with a whole group of chaplaincy. I was able to work both in the nursing school and with the chaplains who can minister to people in their moments of difficulty. And while they can't openly offer a Bible anymore, they can say, we have one if you'd like to take one. So we have this ministry there. We have one of the other couples that came through the training in Vancouver are Randy and Kim Wyndham, who live and serve in Zambia, and they have started I don't know how many churches in their country there. And one of the things that they have started recently is an addiction ministry. They've used and accessed funds from our Send Relief to be able to start this place where people who really struggle with the difficulties with alcohol addiction in particular can go. So close together with the where we are, which is the great pursuit, is when. Like, this is our time. What does missions look like for us now? So when I went to India, I was able to get there in less than 24 hours, and it cost round trip less than $1,200. We're serving in a time, we're living in a time where the opportunity to take the gospel to the world is unprecedented. Think about, like, Lottie Moon getting on that ship and traveling for weeks to get to China. Even like our missionaries, even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, going to Brazil would take weeks to get there. And I just have to throw this in. It literally cost me $1,200 to fly to and from India. And a little bit later, I tried to go see my aunt in Springfield, Missouri, and the ticket was going to cost me $850. So I can't figure that out. But with the internet, we can communicate instantaneously. And then beyond the technologies that we have that allow us to go all these different places, we're also living in a time of what some people call the Great Migration. God is, I don't know what God is up to, but there is more movement of people right now across the globe than there has been, I think, forever. At the end of June of this year, there are estimated 122 million people around the world who have been forced to leave their homes due to persecution, conflict, violence, human rights violations, or some sort of event that seriously disturbs the public order. I can't even conceive of 122 million people, but that's like, I think, triple the size of New York City, people who are just having to leave their home. So 43 million of those people are considered refugees, which is basically one of every 67 people on Earth have to flee their homes, often with nothing but what they have on their backs. So think about that. Like, we can think 67 people, for some of us, that's just our like extended family, right? And one out of every 67 people are having to flee their homes. When I was in Nairobi, I had an opportunity to spend a couple days with some missionaries who work in some of the largest slums in Africa. And most of the people they work with are refugees. And we sat in their homes and listened to their stories. And I can't even repeat the atrocities of what they've experienced. But when she spoke of Jesus, this woman who had been unspeakable violence perpetrated against her and her family, when she spoke of Jesus, her face just broke into a grin and a peace. So we're living in a time when there's a great movement of people, and we all know when people are in unsettling circumstances, they tend to be more receptive to the gospel. Their lives have been turned upside down, and they're asking a lot of questions, and they're often very open to hearing a message of hope. And so we're living through this very unique time in history. We have a lot of IMB missionary work happening with refugees. We have a refugee center in Athens, Greece, and other, like I shared, these missionaries in Africa and other places where our missionaries are trying to reach those who have been displaced. One of the other experiences that I just want to share, and then we'll close out. While we were in Kenya, we worshiped at Parkland Baptist Church, which is sort of like, almost like the Saddleback Church of Kenya. It's a huge church, all kinds of ministries, planting churches all around the city and even beyond. And what was really neat was the leadership are older African folks. But as we learned the backstory, that was the first generation of folks who were reached by our missionaries. And so they did exactly that. They brought the gospel. they led to gospel belief, and then they invested in the teaching and discipling, and then that generation have risen up and are now leading this incredible church to do work all across the city and across the country. It was an encouraging moment. So then finally, we're going to come to how. So we've referenced, there's the International Mission Board. Then we have the North American Mission Board. That was the organization that Tom mentioned that coordinates work here in the United States and Canada. And then one of the best kept secrets of Southern Baptist is our humanitarian aid that works alongside the two mission organizations. It's called Send Relief. When we were in Tanzania, I was in Nairobi, Kenya, but we made a trip into Tanzania, Longido, through funds given through Send Relief. They had done like a three-year project during a drought. This area had been experienced severe drought. All the men had had to take their cattle and go to the southernmost part of the country, leaving the women and the older folks behind. And so our missionaries were able to do a feeding project, and then we were coming in to do a medical clinic, and only God could orchestrate this. There was such a rain when we were there that literally we couldn't get there because the mud had become so thick we couldn't go. But they were able to do the medical clinic after and saw many people come to know the Lord there. So we have the mission boards, and then we have Send Relief. So when there's a crisis in the world, Send Relief is there. And what's so amazing about that organization and the monies that we send is we can address crises. They have human trafficking ministries. They fund hunger relief. They fund all kinds of relief when floods come or tsunamis. But it's all done hand in hand with the missionaries who are on the ground or with local Baptist believers. And so we can give knowing that we're meeting human needs, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And somebody is there with the what of missions, gospel access, gospel belief, and gospel multiplication. So what about us today here in Pembroke, New Hampshire? We're called to be a part of all of this, the who, what, why, where, when, and how. And we can give, that's one way, but we can go. Last night I went on the website and there's some exploratory trips through Send Relief in Uganda where you can send somebody from your church to go and see what's happening, maybe open up a partnership there. And maybe if you don't think you can do it yourselves as a church, you can unite with other Baptist churches here in New England, New Hampshire, to do that as well. And you don't even have to go. Like this past year when we had the Olympics in Paris, they used digital technology so that they were able to distribute materials in Paris, and it had like that queue thing that you do where you scan on your phone, and that would link them to somebody live in the States, and they were able to have a communication and prayer, and it was actually quite successful. One of the couples that came through Vancouver was actually a couple. They went out as missionaries for the first time in their 50s. He had been a successful technology communication expert. I think he had his own business, but he felt led to go, so they left. And he's been working in media for the IMB ever since, and I was able to see him in Chiang Mai, actually. I've been getting their newsletters for 12 years, and I finally got to actually see them in person. But he leads a team, mostly of a lot of young people, but others as well, that develop digital technologies and resources for our missionary fields, teams on the field. So like digital content, like websites, different things where people can go and access the gospel. And I looked, they're actively seeking out people who can be like a videographer, a writer, social media content writer, graphic designers, all kinds of things that are needed. Like every skill that we have can be used on the mission field some way, somehow. The other thing that I had forgotten about is Send Relief actually has and helps support a mission center right in Boston Mission Center, and they've done some work of like vocational development and training for some of these refugees that come. And I mentioned a vision tour to Uganda, but one a little bit closer to home, maybe not quite as frightening, is they have a trip in September to Lima, Peru. So that is the who, what, why, where, when, and how. And I just want to leave you with this. The need is more urgent than ever. All of us can turn on the news on any given night and realize that our world is lost and they need the gospel. We have over 3,000 people groups that have no access to the gospel still. 173,000 people die every day without having had the chance to hear the good news of Jesus. So think about that. Nashua has 91,000 people, roughly. Manchester, 115,000, and Concord, about 45,000 people. So every day, the whole city of Manchester and Concord or Nashua together, they die without ever knowing the Lord or having access to the gospel. And then unreached people, like our world currently has 8.2 billion people living on the planet, and 4.6 of those have not responded to the gospel. Some don't have access, and some have just rejected. So think about that. India is the most populous nation on earth now, right ahead of China, and they have 1.5 billion. So if you've ever seen pictures of India and how densely populated it is, three times that of the world don't know the Lord. So our work isn't done. The need is urgent. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to share a little bit about missions. It's near and dear to my heart. And when I think of missions, I think of that moment when I was sitting in Costa Rica feeling utterly defeated, and then realized what the Lord had given up to come. And it changed my outlook. And I hope that you will have that same moment of deepening love for who Christ is and what he means to you, and that will lead you and propel you to be a missionary in your own family, in your own city, your own state, region, everywhere, that we may take the gospel. So thank you.